Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 26, we come to this time in the life of David. Now, if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that we have journeyed with David, this shepherd king, who one day will be on the throne of the king of Israel. But we see some things about David's life, his love for God, his faithfulness to the Lord, but he is running for his life. We know that Saul, who is on the throne, is a man that is out of God's will, a man that has lost the blessing of God upon his life. It's a terrible thing to see when a man loses God's touch upon his life. I desire the Lord's touch. I want that. And I want you to pray for me that I will have God's blessing. I want to know him and walk with him and be used of him. Saul is a madman in many ways, chasing after David. In fact, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 26, once again, the Ziphites, who have wanted to kind of get in good with Saul, have told Saul once again where David is. And of course, he has 3,000 men. Can you imagine it? David's 600 men that is with him, and these 3,000 choice men, soldiers, fighting men, men who are the best of the best, coming out to hunt for one man to take his life. But there is a God in heaven who takes care of us and watches over us. And he was watching over David. We come to the next time where David could have taken the life of Saul, but he chose not to. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 26. We come to verse number 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. And David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill far off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my Lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord deliver thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now what a great story that we find before us here. I love to read great portions of the Scripture, because it is through God's Word that God ministers and speaks to our hearts. Brethren, it is not really important what I have to say, but it is important what God's Word has to say to us today. And may the Lord use this passage. You say, Pastor, how can we apply this? You see, when we come to stories in the Bible like this, it is not just for information. It is not just for us to understand what David did and where he was and that David took the spear and the cruse of water. Those are all important things because God's Word gives that to us. But as we look at God's Word, we must look at the personal application to our life. How can I take 1 Samuel chapter 26 and how can I apply it to my life, to what I'm dealing with right now? Because God's Word is relative for the day and time in which we live in. But it's more than that. It is relative for the life where we are at this time. You see, God can use many things through His Word to speak to our hearts. And as we look in 1 Samuel chapter 26, I want you to go back to verse number 10. And then I want to have you go in just a moment back to verse number 24. David said, now think about it, Abishai, he said, David, kill him. I mean, David, let me kill him. I'll take my spear and David, I'll do it one time. I kind of like Abishai. He said, David, it won't take me two times. One time, I'll pierce him to the ground. It'll be over, David. Everything will be fine. And by the way, you could rationalize this. You could say, well, hey, God caused the deep sleep to come upon Saul and his men. And David could be rid of all his troubles. No more running for his life. He could go back to his family. He could be the king over the nation of Israel. But David was a man of faith. And David was waiting for God to intervene in his life. David would not allow himself to touch the Lord's anointed. Now, the Lord's anointed, that implication here, is the one that God has chosen to be in leadership. And we understand that Saul had forfeited his right and his privilege to be the king of Israel. And God had taken his hand to blessing, but he was still the one that was in the leadership role there. We come to verse number 10, and David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, I love that phrase, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. You know what David was saying to Abishai? Now think of this scene. I like to imagine things in the Word of God. Can you imagine this scene? Here it is on this night. No doubt the stars are shining. No doubt it is a quiet night. And David and one of his men who happened to be his nephew, Abishai, David said, let's go into the camp. I mean, can you imagine? In fact, he asked two men and one of them didn't answer him. Abishai said, I'll go with you, David. They went into the camp and they were there, and a deep sleep from God had been upon Saul and all of his mighty men. Abner was one of the mightiest of all of them. And we understand something here. David comes into this camp, and can you imagine? There's bodies laying all over the place. They're asleep. No doubt David and Abishai are stepping over men, trying to tiptoe their way to get to King Saul. And there is Saul laying there. His spear is stuck into the ground. And I'm sure Abishai is whispering, David, let's take him now. David, it can be over. David, we can smite him to the ground, and your troubles and my troubles, we can go back to our families. You can be the king of Israel. God's already anointed you to be king. But David said something in verse number 10. He said, we will not touch the Lord's anointed. He said, his day will come. He said, it could be that he goes out into battle and he dies on the battlefield. It could be that as an older man, the time of death comes to him, or the Lord will smite him. But his day is coming. And brethren, this morning, I want to take that little phrase that David used in verse number 10. And I want to preach to you on this subject. Your day and my day will come. I remember as a kid, often, you know, as a kid, you know how it is. Time seems to creep along as you're a child. You know, you get into high school and you start thinking about the day that you get your driver's license, you know. We have teens around here that get their driver's license often. And, you know, it increases my prayer life a lot, you know. And I always tell them, you know, when you're leaving today, let me know, because I want to wait until you're gone, you know, and then I'll leave. It's safer on the road, you know. But I can remember as a teenager, boy, I just couldn't wait till I get my driver's license. And my dad would say to me often, son, your day is coming. Your day is coming. I took my son Caleb just a couple of weeks ago, and we have our annual hunting trip, you know. We go to southern Ohio, Gallia County, and of course we hunt there. And we just have a lot of fun. We just have a blast doing that. And, of course, the Lord gave us a buck this year. We're pretty excited about that and all that. I'm still waiting on my wife to gut her first deer. I think it would help our marriage in a special way, you know. But anyway, my son, Joshua, of course, he's a little younger, and I kind of wait to take him on those trips just because of his age, and man, it's just sitting in a blind all day, you know, all of that. And but he kept saying to me, Dad, let me go. And I said, look, son, your day is coming. In fact, I told him, I said, next year is your year to go with me and Caleb. We're going to go on the big trip. Well, just a few days ago, Ed Ewing, who that's where we go to, he sent me a picture from the trail cam where we were at in the blind, and it was a picture, at first time we've ever seen this, of a bear on the trail cam, you know? And I showed Joshua, and he said, I think I'll stay home next year, you know? And his day came, but he didn't want the day, you know? Well, brethren, may I tell you something today? Your day and my day will come. You say, Pastor, what do you mean the day will come? The day that every one of us will die. I don't like to talk about death, and here it is, a time of Thanksgiving, and here it is a time of Christmas that we will celebrate in a few weeks, our Savior's birth into this world. But do you understand that Jesus came for one purpose, and the one purpose was to bleed and die on the cross for the sins of all mankind? He came, literally, of Jesus coming to this world. It was an announcement of His birth, but it was also a declaration of His death. And brethren, all of us here today, as sure as I am living and as sure as you are living, and as David said, he said, as the Lord liveth, every one of us will come to that day of death. I'm sure that you remember, it's been just about a couple of years ago, and probably about a year before that, I had the privilege to lead Tony Leppard to the Lord in my office, him and his wife both. They got saved. And what a wonderful thing that was. They, of course, both got baptized and became members of our church, and their children got into our Christian school and all of that. And their kids are still in our school. But I can still remember the Sunday, standing in the very back of the auditorium, as I did, as we do every Sunday. And it was after Christmas. It was not I think it was after New Year's, but it was in January. And I remember Tony coming through and with his wife and their children. And he shook my hand. And boy, he had some energy within him. And he said, "Pastor, great message. God spoke to my heart." And he said, "Preacher, God's doing something in our lives. And we're asking God to help us." And he said, "I'll be back tonight and see you this evening." Well, that afternoon, I got a phone call that Tony, at the age of 37, 38 years of age, had a massive heart attack and passed away. We remember that in our church. And it was such a grieving time. And I can still remember that. But I did not think that day when I shook his hand, healthy, well, strong, capable, that that would be the last day. But his day came. And brethren, no matter how healthy and well and strong and capable every one of us here is today, your day and my day is coming. David is saying to Abishai, "Abishai, don't stretch forth your hand against the Lord's anointed." And he said, "Look, let's not live like the world. Let's not take vengeance upon other people." And by the way, brethren, may God help us to trust God when we deal with an enemy, when we deal with a coworker, when we deal maybe with a family member, when we deal with something that is difficult for us to deal with, and we want to respond in the flesh, and we want to act in the spirit of this world, which is a spirit of revenge and a spirit of vengeance and taking things into our own hands and saying something because someone has hurt us. David said, "Abishai, we're not going to live that way. We're not going to do that. I will not touch the Lord's anointed." Because Abishai, you need to understand something. As the Lord liveth, his day is coming. As God lives today, there will come a day when Saul will die and God will take care of this. And brethren, I've got news for you. Just as that day did come from Saul, and as that day did come for David, that day will come for me one day, and that day will come for you. You say, "Pastor, why should we think about a message like this?" Because you understand, when we think about death, it helps us to have the right perspective and to place the right priorities on our life. You know, sometimes it is easy to think that we're just going to live forever. And we almost have that mentality. But brethren, there is coming a day that everyone here has an inevitable meeting with God. You will stand before God one day. Have you ever had a meeting with someone before? And man, you get all dressed up and ready. My family and I, we have pictures every year. And of course, on the Sunday before Christmas, which this year is a little kind of different for that, but we give out a Christmas card to everyone with our picture on that. You can make faces, you can do what you want to on there, all right, later on. But we give that out. But that morning, you know what it is? We got to get ready to go have pictures. And you know how it is, you know? You get ready, you got to have everything ironed, everything. Why? Because you're going to have a meeting. And the meeting is important, and you want everything to be in place. I'm sure you've had meetings before with other people, and you almost anticipate that meeting. You know it's coming and you want to be ready for that meeting. But are you ready for the meeting that every one of us here today will have with an almighty God? You see, your day is coming and my day is coming. And I can tell you this. I don't know when my day is coming and I don't know when your day is coming. But I can promise you this. It is closer than what you and I would ever imagine. You know, I'm 41 years of age now, and I've entered into that time where I've started realizing that life is going faster and faster. Now, we know reality that life does not speed up, time does not get faster, but I think the closer we get to the end of our life, the more we realize how short life really is. We came here 6 years ago, next Sunday, and I remember how it was. My son Joshua was 3 years of age. I can still remember that first Sunday. We couldn't find him. He was under the pews crawling, you know. That's the preacher's kid, you know, and go find him somewhere, you know. And I can still remember the day we came. I can still remember sitting right here as the pastor of this church, scared out of my mind, you know. I'm thinking, "Lord, help those people. They have no idea what they have." You know, I mean, "Lord, I feel sorry for them," you know. And but how time has quickly gone by. Can I say this to you? Time is quickly going by. The day is approaching. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointment with death. It is coming. We cannot change it. We cannot postpone it. We cannot reschedule it. Our day of meeting with God is coming. You know, I'm afraid there are people that come to church every Sunday that are without Jesus Christ, and they do not know where they would go if they die. And they come and they listen, and God speaks to them and God deals with them, but they do not respond. They do not receive Christ. They say, I'm not ready yet, and I've got to get some things straightened out. Brethren, can I tell you something today? God does not say, you get everything straightened out and then you come to me. God says, come to me just like you are. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He washes us. He sets us on the right path. And brethren, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, your day is coming. It could be this afternoon. It could be tomorrow. But we have no promise of another day. We must come to Christ today. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation, because your day is coming. We understand some things about this passage here that I want to bring to your attention. And I wonder, as we think about David and Abishai, and we think about them coming into that camp and not taking the life of King Saul, do we have that same faith? Do we have the same faith that we will trust God to take care of our enemies? Do you know what most of the problems in my life are? It's when I'm not willing to trust God to take care of something. I'll be honest with you. I think that most of the problems that I deal with is that I'm not willing to trust God with it. You know, most of us struggle with this. We struggle with wanting to take things into our hands and making them happen. I'm a person that I like to do something, you know. And I just told you I went on that hunting trip. And I'm going to tell you something, it's hard for me to sit there, you know. In fact, I just want to jump up and take off and run through the woods and have grenades or something and find the deer. Let's get this thing done. Let's get it on with, you know. In fact, I'll never forget, years ago, we went turkey hunting up there in those same woods. Can I tell you, when I went turkey hunting, I didn't even see a single turkey when I was there. Not a single turkey. This time I'm sitting in the woods, I don't have a turkey permit, so I can't shoot any. Six turkeys come through, you know. Six. The biggest, fattest turkeys you've ever seen in your life. And you know what? I think they knew I didn't have a permit, you know? I think they knew it, and they just taunted me. They stayed there for a long time, you know? But I thought to them, your day's coming one day, all right? One day it's coming. But brethren, as we think about this, David was willing to trust God to deal with King Saul. David, in a sense, was telling Abishai, Abishai, put him in the hands of God. Abishai, trust God with this. Have faith that God will take care of this situation. Most of the times, I'd rather fight about it, you know. I'd rather argue about it. I'd rather take things in my own hands. But as we seek the face of God and spend that time in prayer, we are trusting God. And that's what David is doing here. David is saying, as surely as God lives, he will have his dying day. May I give you a few simple thoughts here this morning? Number one, as we think about your day is coming, number one, living for Christ is really all that matters. Did you know this morning that living for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, then really all that matters here on earth is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say this to you. That doesn't mean that you neglect your family. That doesn't mean that you neglect the daily responsibilities that God has given you. Hey, the Christian life is not just Sunday and Wednesday. The Christian life, it encompasses all of your life. In fact, you know, you cannot be a good dad unless you're a good Christian. You cannot be the right kind of mother unless first you are the right kind of Christian. You cannot be the right kind of husband. You cannot be the right kind of wife, because really, out of our spiritual life, out of our walk with God, out of our knowing the Lord, comes everything else in life. Look, when I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm out of fellowship with everybody else, because God has created our Christian life to deal with every relationship and fellowship that God has given us. Brethren, living for Christ is all that matters. You see, everything our eyes behold, the houses in which we live, the cars in which we drive, and the clothes that we wear, is nothing but for time, and it's not for eternity. You know something? We ought to think to ourselves, what is for eternity? You know, it's amazing to me, and I enjoy watching the sports, and I enjoy playing them, and I enjoy all of that. But it's amazing to me how dedicated people can be to a sports team. And man, they'll get up early and stay up late and all of that. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him and serving Him, it seems to be that sometimes that is waning in some people's life. Can I tell you, all of those things, and I enjoy them, and I enjoy the hunting, and I enjoy the sports and all of that, those are things of time. Those are things that are going to be left behind one day. Those are things that are going to vanish. It is not for eternity, but what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ will last forever. Living for Christ is all that matters. Number two, leaving this world is certain. It is certain. I remember the story about the infamous atheist. His name was Voltaire. Over a century ago, he took keen delight in damaging and destroying the faith of thousands of people. He was an atheist. He said, there is no God. And he did his best to try to attempt to convince people that there is no true God. But at the end of Voltaire's life, he was with his doctor one day, and his doctor said, you are going to die. And Voltaire, who was a very wealthy man, looked at the doctor and said, I will give you half of my wealth if you will give me 6 more weeks to live. And the doctor looked at Voltaire and said, I cannot give that to you. Only God can give that to you. Voltaire responded and he said to him, he said, it would have been better if I had never been born than to go out like I am going out and to have to meet God the way that I'm going to have to meet God. You know something? It would change every one of us if we would think often that our day is coming. And what does that mean? The day of death. But let's go a little further. That day of death is the day of meeting with God and standing before a holy God and giving account of our life to the Lord. You see, I'm a pastor, and man, I am so privileged to be the pastor of this church. I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful for it. But you understand something. Somebody, Tuesday night, we had testimonies. Man, they were so good. Every one of them were fantastic and encouraged my heart. And but, you know, I asked someone, I said, were you nervous? And they said, yeah, I was nervous. They said, I'm sure you've gotten over your nervousness. Can I tell you this? I've never gotten over my nervousness. I'm nervous every time I get up to preach. And it's not because I don't think you love me or care for me or not that I don't know you. It is because I will give an account for every message that I preach. You see, I'm going to have a meeting with God and I will give an account of this church one day because this is not my church. This is the Lord's. He purchased it with His own blood. This is His. You are His. But I will give an account to God. There is an inevitable meeting that I will have before God one day. You say, well, Pastor, don't you know the Lord? Yes. As a 17-year-old teenager, I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. In fact, this past week, I talked to the pastor who came to the church at Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. A service where I trusted the Lord, and I got saved in that service. I talked to him, Pastor Garvin Walls, and at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church in Oliver Springs, Tennessee. And he told me, he said, I remember the day that you got saved and came to know the Lord. You know what? I know that I'm going to heaven. And I know that when I stand before God, He will see the record of Jesus Christ applied to my life. But brethren, I have that meeting with God. You see, we must understand that leaving this world is certain. Number three, and the last thing that we notice, we must lead our loved ones to Christ before it is too late. I want to ask you something this morning. How many has a loved one that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you lift your hand and hold it up high? That represents hundreds, maybe thousands of people in this building here today. I can remember growing up without my papaw, who was really the only papaw that took an interest in me. My mom's dad just really didn't want to have anything to do with any of his grandkids. But my papaw was very close and near to me. I can remember being with my papaw. He used to have a little brown Toyota truck. And, well, we did all kinds of things in that truck, you know. Did things my mom didn't want us to do. Dangerous things. That's what boys like to do, you know. He bought me my first .22 semi-automatic rifle. Didn't even ask mom and dad, gave it to me. That was an awesome papaw, you know. Bought me my first motorcycle. I can still remember that thing. And I spray painted every week. Of course, it'd melt off because it got too hot, you know. It was a great motorcycle, you know. But you know, my papaw, I can remember being with him in the car. Called me Hank because he liked Hank Aaron as a baseball player. And since my name was Aaron, he called me Hank. And I'd say, "Papaw, when are you going to get saved and ask Jesus to be your Savior?" He'd say, "Oh, Hank, don't worry about me. Hank, I'll be up there with you one day." And I said, "Well, Papaw, you don't understand something. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, you won't be with me one day." I said, "Papaw, I want you to know Jesus as your Savior. I love you." And my papaw would never respond. And I can remember thinking, will my grandfather ever get saved? Will he ever come to know Christ? We prayed for my papaw for years upon years to get saved. In fact, one time he almost died. And I remember praying and begging God to spare his life so that papaw could be saved. Brethren, I'm thankful that at the age of 80, my grandfather came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And I saw a change in his life. I'm looking forward one day to seeing my papaw again one day. He never liked the idea of me preaching. He thought I was wasting my life. But one day I think he'll say, "Hank, you did the good thing, Hank. I'm glad you served God. I'm glad you lived for the Lord. But I know what it is like to have a loved one that is without Jesus Christ." And brethren, every man has a choice. They can choose to accept Christ or choose to reject Jesus Christ. But we need to pray and we need to witness and we need to make it a point upon ourselves that we're going to make sure everyone in our family knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and that they have been given a clear gospel presentation so they can receive Jesus Christ. You know, I know of parents that don't really know if their children are saved. And I think to myself, God has given you those children. They live in your home and they are there. Right? You need to make sure that they know Christ as their Savior. As we think about this inevitable meeting with God, you know something, we need a renewed emphasis in the matter of soul winning, in the matter of witnessing, in the matter of telling others of Jesus Christ, because there is coming that day. Your day is coming and my day is coming. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's go to Job chapter number 14. Job chapter number 14, and I want to begin in verse number 1. Brethren, every one of us here today, eternity awaits us after death. Now let me say this to you. I'm a child of God, and I remember the day that I came to the altar and I accepted Jesus Christ. By faith, I asked God to forgive me of my sin, and I placed my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. There is no other way. And I asked the Lord to be my Savior. So what awaits me? Eternity with the Lord? By the way, some people have an ideal that heaven is a place where you're bouncing on the clouds, strumming a harp and all of that. Brethren, that's man's ideal of heaven. Can I tell you what heaven is? Heaven is being in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what heaven is. In fact, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You and I think about our life here, and we just had a great week, and I'm sure you had a great week. Some of you have friends and family here. I'm sure it's been a special time, and maybe you would say, "My life is so wonderful and it's blessed." And I would say that this morning. I would say, I enjoy my family. I love my wife. I love being with her. I just got to spend a few days with her and just kind of being at home together. It's been wonderful. I thank God for my wife. Thank God for my children. And we've had a blast being together. I thank God for this church. And man, life is good. It's just a blessing. But let me tell you something. It is true what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now look here. Sometimes we think, "I don't understand that, preacher. For me to be with my family, that's blessing, that's gain. For me to be here." But wait a minute. If we believe God and His Word, to die is really gain. Why? Because we get to be in the very presence of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. It is gain. It is better to be in His presence. But if you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, for you to die and to go out into a Christless eternity, to spend eternity in a place called hell, separated from God forever, forever out of the mind of God. Brethren, that is not gain. The awful torments of hell. And look here, you say, well, I don't know if I believe in hell. Look here, the greatest evidence that there is a hell is that Jesus Christ came to the cross to bleed and die to save us from hell. Calvary is the greatest evidence that there is a real place called hell. Job chapter 14, we begin in verse number 1. Job is speaking here and he says this, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Do you understand what Job is saying there? You have a boundary. And God says you will not pass that boundary. God knows exactly how long we will live. We read on here, verse 6. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And look at this little phrase. And where is he? Now, I want to ask you a question. When you die, when your day cometh, where will you be? Job said, where is he? You see, death is not necessarily the problem for many people because they know and they understand that death is coming. But that last little question, where is he? That is the problem for most people. Where will you be when that day comes? When your day comes, where will you be? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you placed your faith in Him? You say, I'm waiting on this. I've got to get this straightened out. I've got to get this taken care of. Not today. Brethren, we do not know what tomorrow holds. God gives us no promise of tomorrow. But where will you be? You say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian and I'm thankful to be saved and I know the Lord. But you know, a message like this, look here, can I tell you this? If we all would think much about our inevitable meeting with God, it would change the way that we live now. You know, I wonder, one day, I think we're going to think, I wish I'd have been faithful to church. I wish I'd have told others of Christ. I wish I'd have lived for the Lord while I had chance. There's people that I know right now that would give anything to be here in church, but they cannot because their health will not allow them. There are others that would give anything to serve God now, but they cannot because their bodies will not allow them. Look, while we have time, while God has given us strength, let's live for the Lord. Let's honor the Lord. Let's exalt Him. Let's please Him. Let's bring glory to Him because your day and my day is coming. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, you know who you are. This very moment, God is speaking to your heart. This very moment, you know, I need to be saved. But the devil will lie to you. He'll say, no, not today. Not this moment. Another time. Brethren, where will you be when your day comes? If you're here without Jesus, come this morning. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved. I beg of you, and God begs of you. His arms are open wide. But if you're a child of God this morning, I beg of you, let's put the proper emphasis in our life. Let's place our priorities where God would have us to place our priorities. Let's not live a life that is a big question mark on our devotion to Christ. Let's honor Him. Let's bring glory to Him. Your day and my day is coming. Let's bow our heads in prayer.